When I was away from you, I spent the evenings by myself going through the Psalms, reading the Psalms and praying over what was in the Psalms. And the Lord spoke to my heart in a number of places, and one of the places He spoke to my heart was in this Psalm, Psalm 48. It was a Saturday night before I was to preach Sunday morning. I thought I had the Lord's message to preach until I came to verse 9 of this Psalm, and the Lord began speaking to my heart. As He began speaking to my heart, the Lord developed a message, and I preached that message in the morning because that's what the Lord had upon my heart. And so that message I want to draw your attention to this morning. We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of the temple. Well, what is God's loving kindness? If you just analyze the word loving kindness, our English word, it is defined as that tender and benevolent affection. Tender and benevolent affection. This is how Webster defines it in his dictionary. It is the affection, the kindness that flows from His love. And so sometimes the Scripture translates this word kindness. It's the kindnesses He shows to His people because He loves His people. More often than not, this word is translated mercy in the Old Testament. It's one of the several words that is translated mercy. It deals with the actions that God shows to those who have need. Or to use the Puritan definition for mercy, it's the goodness of God shown to those in misery. The goodness of God shown to those who are in misery. Sometimes our translators translate it therefore just goodness. God is showing His goodness. Who is He showing it to? Those who are in need of that goodness. Those who are in misery. In other words, this is the action of someone who has something that he can give to help someone who is in need. Someone who is in misery. This is mercy. It's the kindness that flows from His love to those who are in misery. It's His goodness. It's His kindness. It's hard to get one word that sums up all that He does for His people when they're in need of Him. It's one of the major theological words in the Old Testament. There are many today who are trying to strip it of its meaning, trying to make it say something it doesn't mean. It means mercy. It means loving kindness. Our translators have hit on the very meaning. And it says here that the psalmist was thinking on God's loving kindness. On His mercy. Is that what consumes your thought this morning? Certainly there are times when we need mercy, are there not? I mean, our life can be defined in terms of misery. There are so many things that make us miserable. We lose someone who's been a close companion to us, and their fellowship is no longer there, and we're miserable. We need someone to come and make Himself known to us, the God who is the God of all comfort, to come and to be present among His people and to speak to our hearts. There's much loneliness found among God's people today. We sin against God. We need pardon. And that pardon is a form of mercy. We need provision. We need power. We need protection. Those are all forms of mercy that God gives to His people. And they're all part of the Lord's Prayer, are they not? We pray for His provision. We pray for His pardon. We pray for His power to overcome temptation. We pray for His protection against the evil one. What are we asking for? We're asking for mercy in our misery. In our misery. Misery can take many forms, and so mercy can take many forms. Yet the psalmist here is talking about the fact that he has found God's mercy, he knew of God's mercy, and he was thinking deeply upon it. This particular word for thinking is often a word used for comparing things. Was he comparing God's mercy with other things? That may have been what was going on in his mind. He was reasoning about God's mercy. He was thinking upon it. He was meditating upon it. He was turning it over in his mind, comparing that with other things. Where is this mercy to be found? Well, it says, "We have thought of Thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of Thy temple." In the midst of Thy temple. By the way that the King James has translated this verse, you would think that perhaps he was in the midst of the temple, thinking on God's loving kindness. Well, let me give you the order of the words as they occur in the Hebrew. The Hebrew says, "We have thought, O God, on Thy mercies in the midst of Thy temple." What are the mercies of God in the midst of His temple? That's what the psalmist was meditating upon. This morning, that's what I want to draw your attention to. The mercies of God that are found in the midst of His temple. Because as you meditate on those mercies, you're going to find there is an answer to the needs that you have spiritually as you walk here below. I don't know what misery you're going through. All I know is that there is misery to go around. And I know that that misery attacks us in different forms at different times in our life. And in those times of misery, what are we to do? We're to come to His temple and we're to seek His mercy. Seek His mercy. We must have the Lord's mercy that comes from the midst of His temple. So this morning I want us to meditate on this great truth as we think on the mercy of the Lord as is found in His temple. Now you'll note that this psalm was written to the sons of Korah. For that reason, it's possible that the temple they were first thinking on was the temple in Jerusalem. That temple in which you had the types and shadows of Christ being displayed. There was in the midst of that temple a mercy seat. We have been singing of that mercy seat. It's called a mercy seat because God showed mercy to His people from that seat. From that seat. We can say there is mercy in the Lord's temple because of Christ's pardon. Because Christ is the mercy seat of God. The mercy seat covered the law of God, which testified against the people. It became the place of propitiation as the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. The law was answered. The law's demands were answered. The wrath of God was answered. In other words, that mercy seat was a place of mercy because the blood was applied there. And God said He would meet with the people above the mercy seat. The mercy seat was the size of a throne. In that it was about the height of a seat that you would sit on, about 30 inches high. It had cherubim on top of it at either end, pointing inward, because that's where God said He would be. And so you had this mercy seat with God upon the throne, the blood sprinkled there, and the Lord said, I'm going to meet with you. I'm going to commune with you there. I'm going to make My presence known to you from on top of the mercy seat. This word for propitiation in the New Testament is translated mercy. At other times, it's translated propitiation. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. That's speaking of Christ. Christ is the propitiation of God. He is the one that by His blood is propitiated, appeased, turned away the wrath of God. He's the only one that can do that. And it's because He has turned away the wrath of God that's pardoned for us. And so when we think of mercy in the midst of His temple, one of the things we're thinking of is what? We're thinking of God's pardon. Isn't that where it all begins? The Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in, he'd sprinkle the mercy seat. He would take with him the coals from off the altar of incense, and he'd put those coals. It was the only light in the Holy of Holies. It was the coals were representing the high priest's prayer, the fire, the fervency of that prayer, the incense coming from those coals was a picture of prayer. He put that, and the incense covered the mercy seat. And then He sprinkled the blood. That was a picture of Jesus Christ who was praying for His people and offering His blood atonement in order that they might be spared. And although the law of God is screaming out for our judgment, yet the judgment doesn't fall upon us because He's able to pardon us, and He's able to pardon us because we have a high priest interceding on our behalf before God, and He's presenting His own blood as the atonement for our sins. That's mercy. Without that mercy, you will be damned. That's strong language, but that's the language of Scripture. You are condemned, and in the day of judgment, you will be damned for all eternity. You say, does the Scripture say that? The Scripture says that. That the wrath of God now is upon you, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon you in that day of judgment. And when we think upon mercy this morning, we've got to start with the blood atonement. And here is the psalmist saying, he was thinking on God's mercy in the midst of the temple. You know he had to be thinking of the blood atonement, the mercy seat. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We sing that, but do we mean it? Do we meditate upon it? Does it thrill our hearts and our soul? Are we thinking on the fact that we are under His judgment, we turned from His ways and we broke His law, and yet He has forgiven us because of the blood of Christ? The psalmist said, I have meditated on Your mercy in the midst of Your temple. We have said as well that the presence of God was manifested above that mercy. So we can say there's mercy in Christ's presence because Christ is manifesting Himself to us from that mercy seat. The mercy seat is all about Christ. He is the high priest offering the prayers of the mercy seat. He is the one who His own blood is shed upon that mercy seat. He is the propitiation of God. And the high priest could remember the fact that God was speaking to the people from that mercy seat. He was communicating to them from the mercy seat. Sometimes what He communicated was not favorable. You remember Nadab and Abihu sinned against God, and what happened? Fire came from within the temple, or within the tabernacle as it was then, consuming them, destroying them because of their sin. But nonetheless, God does speak to His people. And this morning, I don't know what He's going to say to you, but He might say to you something about your sin. Well, then turn from your sin, put it away. Or maybe something He's going to encourage you, to strengthen you and embolden you to follow Him. Or maybe it's something He's going to give you direction because you need help to know whether to turn to the right hand or the left. His presence. He could dwell in the midst of the people of Israel, a people that we can see their sins and their faults all through the Old Testament, and yet He made His abode in the midst of their camp, in the midst of their nation, because the blood sprinkled the mercy seat, and He said, I'm going to come and meet with you there. I'm going to commune with you there. Are you communing with God this morning? Have you come to meet with Him? If you're not coming to meet with the Lord this morning and you don't meet with Him, then don't be disappointed in anything else you find here. If you've come to meet with a preacher and you're disappointed, it's because you haven't come to meet with the Lord. I will disappoint you. Don't want to, but I will. I'm not perfect. No preacher is. And if your hopes are tied up in a preacher, you're going to be sadly disappointed this morning. If you've come to meet with the Lord, though, there's nothing to stop you from meeting with Him. And He's ordained to use the preaching of the Word. He's ordained to use the singing of Him. He's ordained to use these means of grace to show forth His presence to you. And if you've come to meet with the Lord, you will meet with the Lord if you're serious about meeting with Him. If you meet with Him, your heart will be challenged, your heart will be stirred, your heart will go away rejoicing because He has come and met with you. Are you here to meet with the Lord this morning? Is there anything that's in your life right now that's keeping you from meeting with Him? Arrogance? Pride? Worldliness? Fear of man? Walking after the lust rather than after the Spirit? What is it that's in you this morning that is keeping you from meeting with the living God? Whatever it is, it's not worthy to be a part of your life. Get rid of it. Put it out of the life. It's not a day goes by that there aren't these encroachments that come in upon us from the outside. And there aren't these things that come from within as well. We have to weed the garden. We have to continually put down the deeds of the flesh in order to meet with Him and commune with Him. But He's made a way whereby He will meet with us. Part of His mercy is shown in that He's going to show you His presence. He's going to commune with you. He's going to speak to you from within the temple. Also within the temple was the holy place. We've been speaking this morning so far about the Holy of Holies, that there's mercy in the Holy of Holies and that there's pardon and His presence was there. But also in the midst of the temple was a holy place. That too was in the middle of the temple. And right before the veil was an altar of incense. And on that altar of incense, the high priest was required to burn incense every day that incense would come before the veil, before the throne, before the mercy seat. He was required to burn incense. Does that not tell us again about Christ and His mercy? That there is one who, while He only made atonement on one occasion, yet He continually burns incense. He continually prays for His people. That incense would have gone within the veil on the Day of Atonement. But after the Day of Atonement, that veil was rent from top to bottom, meaning that God wanted that veil to have the incense coming in all the time. All the time. Christ continually makes prayers for His people. And He's made a way whereby we as priests can come in, as it were, and offer incense before Him, and our incense will be heard as well on a continual basis. There's mercy in the light that was given in that tabernacle or the temple. You had the candlestick that was placed there. It was the only light in the holy place. We said there was no light in the Holy of Holies except for the burning coals that came from the altar of incense on that one Day of Atonement. But in the holy place there was light. And the light gives you the ability to perceive, perception. Christ gives you the ability to perceive things and understand things. Again, you come to the house of God. If you're not coming and seeing Christ here and meeting Christ here, there's going to be great mystery as to what's going on. You're not going to perceive what's really going on in the house of God merely by coming and watching others sing, watching others read Scripture, watching others pray. You'll have no perception because those are externals. It's when you meet with Christ and you know Christ, you know from the inner man then what is going on in the hearts of God's people because you are meeting with the Lord. He's speaking to your hearts. He's dealing with your heart. He's dealing with your soul. You've heard His voice. He gives perception. He is the light in the temple of God. And is that not mercy? We need light. We need Him as the light of the world, but we need Him as the light of His people. We need Him to lighten our path every step that we take. We don't want to have to discern what's right and wrong. We want Him to tell us. And He says it. He is that light. He's shining that light in the temple. That's mercy. And if this morning you need one to pray for you, you've got Christ praying for you. And if this morning you need light to know how to follow Him, whether it's be in your home, how to follow Him, or in the world, how to follow Him, or as an individual, how to follow Him, or how to deal with loved ones who are not walking with Him, He gives you light. He's the light. There was also a table of showbread. 12 loaves on that table, indicating that each loaf was enough for the people of God. There are 12 tribes, a loaf as it were for each tribe. Symbolically, they represented the needs of God's people. We know that our Lord is the bread of life come down from heaven, and that He gives as an atonement to the needs of His people, that their spiritual hunger might continually be met. He speaks of that in John chapter 6. What is it that you need spiritually to feast upon? He is that. That's mercy. That's mercy. And so we have in the temple, we have a table of showbread where the Lord is the mercy given to us in a way of atonement to feed our souls. We have Him as the light. We have Him as the one offering prayer. We have Him as the one whose presence is being made known in the mercy seat. We have Him as the blood atonement, the pardon for our sins. He's all of that. And we need Him in every one of those capacities. The psalmist said, I was thinking, I was meditating, I was turning over in my mind this great thought that Your mercy is in the temple, is in the temple. And every one of these pieces of furniture tells us something about Christ. We have the New Testament authority for that. Are you thinking on Christ this morning? Have you come to meditate upon Him? The recipients of this letter may also have been thinking of the heavenly temple. Not just the earthly temple in Jerusalem, the physical temple, but that heavenly temple. In Psalm 11 and verse 4, it says, the Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. They understood that there was a temple in heaven. And they could have been meditating on that temple. Well, when you go to that temple and the Lord is there, well, He's absolutely holy. And so you come into that temple and you're thinking on that fact that He is holy. There's no darkness in Him. He is completely holy, no sin. That in itself would almost make us draw back and not want to meditate at all upon the Lord. He's not only holy, the Bible says He's just. He's just. Meaning that He not only is the one who defines sin because He is the Holy One, He is also the one who punishes sin. And because He's the one who punishes sin, He's going to bring men into account and He's going to give to them exactly what they have earned for their sins. And yet the psalmist said, I'm thinking on the Lord in heaven. I'm thinking on His temple there. And what captivates my mind and my heart is His goodness, His mercy. The mercy in the midst of His temple. When you think of the fact that the Lord is compassionate, gracious, long-suffering, merciful, faithful, and forgiving, that is the definition of His goodness as we find it in Exodus chapter 34. Then we find that this is the God who dwells in His temple in heaven. Yes, He's holy, and because of that, we can't approach Him. Yes, He's a God who is just, and because of that, He would consume us if we did try to approach Him. And yet we find that He is merciful. He is full of grace and compassion and long-suffering and pardon. He's merciful. And it's because of that, you and I do not have fear of coming to Him, but we can actually come to Him and receive mercy from Him. You have God upon the throne in Revelation chapter 4. Then it speaks that in the midst of the throne, there was the Lamb. The Lamb. The one who is the cause of mercy being shown to us is in the midst of the throne. And as we would think on this temple in heaven, and as we would think on the fact that the Lamb is there, doesn't that encourage us that there's mercy for us, that the one who has ordained the mercy, the one who has purchased the mercy, the one who actually gives the mercy is in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to give it to us? I mean, we can meditate on the temple in the Old Testament and we can see the typology of Christ, but the reality is Christ is in heaven in the real temple and mercy is given to us because of Him and His work. And I know it's not fashionable to say that today. There are those who would tell you that, yes, there's mercy coming to God's people, but that it's not coming through Christ, it's coming through Mary. You have a man going up and down the land right now telling you that you need to turn your attention to Mary. That there is more than one mediator between God and man. Oh, he's not going to put it in that language. He'll say there's one mediator between God and man, and then he'll say there's a mediator between Christ and men. Christ is the mediator between God and man, but Mary is the mediator between Christ and man. You need this mediatrix. You need to get her attention. You need to have her plead your case before the Son of God. And if she pleads your case before the Son of God, God will hear you. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help in time of need." We have a throne of grace that we can come to. We have a mercy seat in the glory that we can come to. The Lord Jesus Christ is on that throne, and He dispenses grace and mercy to help you in your time of need. It doesn't say anything here about Mary. It doesn't say anything here about coming through a saint. It doesn't come through an earthly priest. These blessings, these mercies come to us as we come to God through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and man. And anybody who comes and turns you away from the one mediator to Mary or to saints or to an earthly priest is a false prophet.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, he would be stoned. He would be stoned. We are called upon to seek mercy from God through the one who is on the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you come directly to Him and you ask God for that mercy through His high priestly ministry. And not do that is to deny that it exists or to demean it or to say it's not as important as seeking someone else. What nonsense. The Lord is merciful. And Jehovah has seated at His right hand the Lord Jesus Christ. He has earned the mercy. He dispenses the mercy. And we come to Him for mercy and grace. And He gives it to His people. And today as we think upon the fact that our God is in the glory. And He's in His temple. Christ is there. That is where the mercy comes to us from. The first temple was merely a type. A pattern. To draw our attention to this glorious tabernacle or temple that is in heaven. I say the recipients of this letter could have thought on this heavenly temple. They knew that God was there, and they knew that He was in His holy temple, and they knew that mercy came from His throne. But we know even more specifically that mercy is coming to us from Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God. But you know, thirdly, we can apply this truth that there is mercy in the midst of God's temple to the fact that we are the spiritual temple of God. Right now, you are the temple of God. This is not my estimation of you. This is God's estimation of you. God has said that we are His temple. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. You're the temple of God. Is His mercy here this morning? Well, in the sense that Christ is here, His mercy is here. He's here and He's here to bless. And if He's here to bless, what blessing is He going to give to you? He's going to give to your needs. He's going to show His mercy and demonstrate His mercy to you. Now, He's the Lord in the midst of His people. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20, our Lord said, "Where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." Are we gathered this morning in His name? Is that what brought you here? Is that the name that you're trying to honor? Is that the name that you're glorying in? And if you are, He said, "I'm here. I'm here." Now, actually, when you study that passage, He's talking about judgment. He's talking about the church exercising judgment and discipline in the church. And He's saying, "I'm there," meaning I'm backing this judgment with My presence and authority. But if He would do that in judgment, is He not here when He needs to show us mercy? I would suggest He is. In Revelation chapter 3, you have the message given to the church in Laodicea that they were thinking themselves to be in need of nothing. And our Lord said, no, you're miserable, you're wretched, you're blind. And the reason why they were miserable, wretched, and blind was because the Lord was on the outside of that church and they were glorying in their riches. They were glorying in the things that they could see. And the more riches they had, the more they needed Christ less. Well, isn't that America today? We're richer as a nation than we've ever been. And yet we're poorer than we've ever been spiritually. We're in spiritual poverty. So we're playing kindergarten games with Christians rather than teaching them the things of God. And that's what they want. They want their ears tickled. This morning, you're coming to a temple where the Lord dwells. Where He dwells. And He said to that church in Laodicea, that if any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'm at the door knocking. I'm outside. And if you will hear My voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll sup with you and dine with you. I'll come in and make My presence known. I'll come in and show you mercy. Again, whom have you come to meet with this morning? Christ is outside the church. Well, then open the door and let Him in. He's not saying that to the pastor to open the door and let him in. I've opened the door. I've called. I've asked him to come in. The question is this morning, are you wanting Him to come in and deal with you? And if you want to fellowship with Him, you want the Christ of all mercy to deal with your heart in mercy this morning, He's saying, "I am here. I will deal with you in mercy. Open the door. I'm knocking. I'm desiring to give you what I have. I'm desiring to commune with you and to fellowship with you, to sup and dine with you." Christ brings mercy to His people because He is in the midst of His people. And that is what He dispenses to us. So go to Him for mercy this morning. Pour out your heart to Him this morning. He delights in showing mercy to His people. We can also say that mercy is in the midst of the spiritual temple because the Christian reflects that mercy to Christ's people. You have received that mercy and you show that mercy. You may not show it in the greatest degree. That is the degree in which you received it from Christ. That's pure and that's powerful. But nonetheless, if you have received that mercy, God has touched your heart, you will show that mercy to others. Christians receive great mercy from the Lord, and they are to show that great mercy. That's what the parable in Matthew 18 is all about. There was a king who had a servant, and he gave to that servant forgiveness. The servant owed him millions of dollars, and he forgave it all. He showed compassion to the servant. When the servant asked for compassion, He was long-suffering, patient with the servant. When the servant asked Him to be patient and long-suffering, and then that servant, rather than reflect that mercy to his servant owed Him about $16, I think, is a common way of determining the money that he owed Him. And He grabbed him by the throat, threw him in jail, and said, "You will pay all. You will pay all." And the king came to that servant and said, "Shouldst thou not also have had compassion," the word in the Greek is mercy, "on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity," the word in the Greek is mercy, "on thee?" Should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? You see, if we're in the temple of the Lord, we're receiving mercy from the Lord in the form of pardon, or in the form of His presence, or in the form of perception, or whatever that form might be, sustenance, provision, protection. If we're receiving that mercy from Him, we're obligated to reflect that mercy and show it to the one next to us. You say, "I'm sitting around waiting for them to show me mercy." No, no, no. You're receiving it. You're to show it. Whether you get it back or not doesn't matter. You're receiving it and you're to show it. And if you're not showing it, there's something wrong with your receiving it. That's what our Lord is telling the parable about. That wicked servant who would not show mercy to his servant, and yet he'd received great mercy, there was something wrong with his heart. And our Lord is emphasizing this to us. We're the ones in debt to the millions, as it were. We're the ones with a debt we cannot pay. And we're asking God to alleviate that debt, to wipe it clean. And we rejoice He's done that. And then somebody's in debt to us, and we won't lift a finger to show them mercy. There's something wrong with that. Because if you're receiving mercy from the Lord in the midst of the temple, He is expecting you to show mercy in the midst of the temple. So this temple ought to be the place where mercy is seen more than anywhere else on planet Earth. The Lord is showing it to His people, and His people are overwhelmed when they're showing it one to another. What a place to be. Why would you want to be anywhere else? In the midst of mercy in this temple. And I would dare say that if that mercy is being received by God's people, and God's people are showing it one to another, those who are under the curse of God will be seeking that mercy by God's people. God's people speak of His mercies in their congregation. They're singing of those mercies. We did this morning. And those who come in among God's people, they hear the singing. They're wondering, what is this all about? And when they begin to understand what it's all about, their heart's cry is there mercy for me? They're hearing of the mercy through the preaching of the Word. They're hearing of the mercy as God's people testify of that mercy and sing about that mercy. And their heart is uncovered and they're desiring, is there mercy for me? Or perhaps they're looking at the actions of God's people. They can't figure out why God's people show mercy to them. They don't show it to others. Their heart is hardened to the needs of others. And yet over and over again, God's people are showing mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And they say it's because they've received mercy. You know, this stinking rotten world in which we are living is looking for some mercy right now. And the ones who have it are the ones who are obligated to show it. You and I have received infinite mercy. And we are obligated then to tell this world about that mercy. It's a pretty hard-hearted world we're living in. You know, it's a dog-eat-dog world, to use the language of the world. It's a cutthroat world oftentimes. It's a world that you're tempted to live in pleasure and live it up to the full, but as soon as you fall on hard times, they look at you and they say, "Wasn't that person foolish?" Pretty cruel world we have. Yet as God's people, we have received this mercy, and God's saying, show it. We've come to the temple and we've received the mercy. And we can come to anybody in the world and say, if you'll come to the temple, I know where the mercy is found. I know where the mercy seat is. I know who it is that you can go to. And if you'll go to that person, mercy is there for you. Come and take the mercy. It's in the midst of the temple. This morning, have you sought the Lord for His infinite mercy? If you're one of God's people, you have. And God is going to make your life such that you're going to have to continually seek Him for mercy. I wish I could say it's an easy road you're walking, but it's not. And God's going to make it that there's going to be need of mercy day after day after day. Because He wants to show you that He's so in love with you, He wants to show you mercy day after day after day. He loves you that much. And you and I chafe over the miseries that are around us. Say, well, God, if you love me, why has this misery come upon me, and this misery come upon me, and this misery come upon me? And the Lord is saying, because I love you so much, I want to show you mercy and mercy and mercy and mercy. His mercies are new every morning. Because you and I face new misery every morning. We do. But if you have received that mercy, you're obligated to show it to God's people and even to those that are in darkness, that they might know that there is true mercy to be found with the Lord. If this morning you say, I've not sought the Lord for mercy, then why not today? You're under His judgment. He's angry. He has told you that He will forgive sin if you'll repent and come. He has held out a scepter of mercy to you. Now He says there's coming a day when that scepter will be withdrawn. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. That is the invitation. That is what He says. The Spirit and the Bride are to say, come. The Holy Spirit invites you to come. The Bride of Christ invites you to come because they know the mercy that has come to them from Christ. That is, the Bride knows that mercy. Why not today? Wouldn't today be a glorious day in your life if this was the day when you began to understand and experience God's mercy? When you knew that all of your sins were forgiven and that you're on your way to heaven and that this Lord was no longer your judge, but He's actually the loving shepherd of your life. What a glorious day this would be. Come to Christ. Lay hold of Him. Come for the mercy that He freely offers. And you will find that mercy is infinite and more than you'll ever need. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ has not commissioned me to tell you to go away and find mercy another day. The life that you have now. The Lord does not tell me that you have another day to live. He does not promise you that either. Today He extends the scepter of mercy. He invites you to come. He commands you to come. Come today. You could be in the grave tomorrow. And if you are in the grave tomorrow, you'll be under His wrath for all eternity. Come today and lay hold of His mercy. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, that is my desire, my delight. Speak a word with me and I'll be happy to spend time with you over the open pages of Scripture, pointing you to Christ. But it's Christ that you need. It's He Himself that you need. Come to Christ and lay hold of Him for mercy. You'll find that He's abundant in mercy. And if this morning you say, I've taken the mercy in the past, well, come and drink of that well again. You can't drink the well dry. You can't do it. There's great mercy for your great needs. Come for that mercy today and seek the Lord for it. If you've sought the Lord for your mercy, parents, seek the Lord for your children. Seek the Lord for them this morning, that God would pour out His mercy upon them, that He would enlighten their minds, that He would cause them to seek His face according to the dictates of Scripture. Seek the Lord for mercy for your family. The well is deep enough. You won't exhaust it today. Come and drink at that well even this morning. May the Lord give us grace that each of us will meditate and come and take of the mercy that's found in the midst of His temple. Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed save those that are lost. We know that they're a heartbeat away from hell this morning. We know that if You give them this morning what they deserve, that they'll be in hell for all eternity. And Lord, we would ask that You would have mercy upon them, that You would awaken their conscience as to their need of Christ, that You would show them the beauty of Christ, that You would renew their will that they might embrace Christ. Lord, we ask that You would do this for the glory of Thy name. Lord, we ask that You would do it for their eternal welfare. Have mercy on their souls this morning. Lord, we would pray for those that belong to Thee. You have allowed us to taste of that mercy. And Lord, we're thankful for that mercy, and we ask that we might glory in it today, that we might lay hold of it again today, and that, Lord, we might drink of that well today. Lord, give us great grace to know Thy mercy in a powerful and great way. Lord, we pray that you would help us to show it to others. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.